Good evening. I'm really happy to have the opportunity to speak. If I'm a bit nervous, please forgive me. Worship and prayer. It's a great topic to talk about. I love to worship and I love to pray. And I'm always amazed how God works through what we bring to him. He adores it when we draw close to him in prayer and when we open up ourselves for more of his work in our lives. But I need to remind myself of truth in this area, and I believe we probably all do from time to time. So whether this is something we practice every day, where we've heard it a million times, can we just come humbly tonight and just be open to what God wants to say to us? Yeah, let me just pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Would you speak through it tonight and through me, and that we would know you better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I would like to look at both aspects of this topic, worship and prayer, both individually and then together, and how we worship God through our prayer life and the impact that this can have. So slide two. You might be wondering why there's a random picture of a waterfall. If you don't know me, my job is rivers. I do rivers, that's what I spend a lot of my time looking at and thinking about. And this is no ordinary river, this is Niagara Falls. And I put it up there. I don't have any cool graphics or anything, you know, nice to put on the background. I thought, actually, why not put a river? And it just is an image, a symbol of God's incredible love, the amazing power of God's life that can be for us, and just as a picture of how we can go deeper with God and know more of him. So that's to explain the background to all the slides. So last week, Greg gave us a great start on our series, Worship as Praise. I'm not going to go over too much of that, but I'll just highlight a few of the points that he made. So we're called as a church to be vulnerable when we meet together to worship, to give our whole being, body and spirit, and not hold back when we worship together in this church setting. Also, worship is serious. It's full of joy and celebration, and we enjoy what we do, but it's also of the utmost importance, and we don't take it lightly, we don't hold back, and we also expect to hear from God when we meet. And thirdly, we're called to cultivate a culture of worship in our lives and to be transformed by his presence in our lives. So worship. One of the most thought-provoking verses that I always come back to in relation to worship are the verses quoted by the verses from Isaiah quoted in Matthew, chapter 15, verses 8 to 9. The setting of the story is that Jesus is at a meal with some Pharisees who were very religious and did all the right things to those around, you know, in their appearances. But they criticized Jesus because his disciples and him did not wash their hands according to the ceremony that they had before every meal. Very devout Jews would wash their hands in a certain way before a meal or even during mealtimes in a way of making themselves acceptable to God and so that they could be sure that they were okay to be in his presence. Let me just read those verses, slides 4 and 5, please. So Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'You honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." These people seemed like they had it all. They knew everything. They knew the law inside out, and they stuck to all the rules. But Jesus calls what they called worship, he calls it a farce. He calls it in vain. All their efforts were in vain. Jesus came to show us that it doesn't matter what we do, that we are accepted by God regardless of the state of our lives. It's his grace, and by his grace that we're called as children. We are accepted as holy. So how often do we come to worship, whether it's in a church setting or in our own time, with apathy? We forget what a holy and awesome privilege it is to come into God's presence, that his grace is for us, that is an an incredible gift that we've been given. We kind of forget that he's the creator of the whole universe. In Psalm 2, we're commanded to serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Does that describe how we come to worship? So many verses in the Bible speak of God's awesomeness. I could quote many. I'll read one from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. How often do we sing, and I'm saying this to myself, coming to church or in our own time, do we sing and our mind's drifting? We're thinking of what hassle it was to get there this morning or this evening or the week ahead that we've got. I wish the music was better, or I don't like that song. Or we just focus on the wrong things. Or we come to read the Bible during the week and our minds drift. We struggle to focus. We come to pray and we have a list of things we want to get through and we're trying to remember what they are and we just go through the motions. But isn't God more worthy than that? Doesn't he deserve more? Often it can be hollow and false and a ritual. If our hearts are not engaged, it's not true worship. Greg reminded us last week that we are called to bring our whole bodies and our minds and give everything to God in worship. Jesus gave everything for us to be reconciled to God. He's given us an incredible world to enjoy, an abundant life if we would choose it. But do we miss out? God is our Father. And if we know anything about good fathers, we know that it doesn't matter how we look, what we sound like, or how we come to him, but our heart is what matters. For example, if my kids were to bring me a picture that they painted, and I would have to ask them to explain what it was because I'd have no idea, or some daisies and dandelions from the garden, I'm not going to say to them, go back and paint me a better picture, do it properly. Go and get me some nice flowers, please. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be so amazed that they just wanted to show me love, bring me gifts, and lavish their love on me. God isn't so interested, not so much about the style of worship or how we're dressed or whether we come on our knees begging for help or standing and rejoicing. The key is that he wants us to know him and through that we love him and as a result we worship him. It's easy to focus on doing things that we think are right, that we forget the whole point. God looks at our hearts, not how we come. We sometimes forget and we think that worship is about us, how we're feeling, what we get out of it. So we can often come disappointed to corporate worship because it's not what we were expecting, it's not what we were hoping for. Or in our private times, we can lack focus and depth. As Francesca mentioned, I regularly lead worship and I am amazed by the times when God moves in ways that are more striking and noticeable than others. And often these are days when I feel weak and I feel unprepared and I'm stressed and I cry out to God to move through me and through the band. And he does. I'm always completely taken aback when he does. I guess it's because it's less about me, how I perform, how I sound. It's more about him and what he's got to say. If I'm vulnerable and open about making mistakes or not sounding the best that I can, if I focus on him and I cry out to him, he uses me all the more powerfully. So we can be devout, we can be faithful, we can do the things that we think that we should do, just like the Pharisees did, because we've always done them, perhaps, or because somebody's made up a set of rules about this is the way that we should do things, this is how it should look, but it's false. And Jesus is calling us to far more. In Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, we see two women who had very different experience of Jesus on the same occasion, the two sisters, Martha and Mary. On this particular occasion, Martha was stressed. She wanted to have things done in a certain way. She had this idea in her head of how it should be, the food should be done like this, and she wanted to do her very best. Whereas her sister sat and listened to Jesus. It's very easy to be like Martha, to get focused on the outwardly things and the practical stuff. And Jesus was sitting in her house. He was sitting right there, and she missed it. Whereas Mary got to the heart of the matter, which is Jesus and our relationship with him. Now, I'm not saying that we ignore the practical. I absolutely believe that when we serve God, that we do our best for him, that we bring the best that we can bring. We devote ourselves to his work with passion and diligence. So I'm not saying that we, you know, forget all of those things, but the heart of it is the key thing. So worship comes from relationship. It's not hollow. God hates hypocrisy. We see it time and time again with Jesus through the Gospels. He sees our motives and our priorities. Our true worship flows from a heart of love and from our experience of him. So, we're called to fear God, to honor him with our hearts and not just our lips. I believe prayer is one of the ways we do this. So, let's talk about prayer. Why do we pray? What does it bring to our lives? A very important aspect of human relationships is communication. For example, my husband, who's given me permission to say this, I know to show him love and have a loving relationship with him, that I have to communicate with him in a number of ways. We have to talk, most importantly. I have to give him time, give him words of encouragement. I have to share my thoughts and feelings, allow him to share his thoughts and feelings. But most importantly of all, for my husband, he needs a hug regularly. And if I don't hug him, he will definitely feel unloved. So, and we have managed to produce two children who are exactly the same. They need lots of rough and tumble and tickling, and they jump on the people that they love, and they sit on them, and they're just all over you. That's their love language. And when we do that for them, when I do that for Marek, we feel reassured of the love. They feel reassured. And it's like that with God. There's a number of ways that we can communicate with God, and it's important that we do that. That we are reassured of his love. We need to know what he says about us. We need to remind ourselves of who he is so that we can face the challenges of life with confidence and strength. I believe prayer is a great vessel for that. So, let's look at these aspects. So, what God says about us. I don't know about you, I'm one of these people that I really lack confidence at times. I just hear the lies and the negativity that the enemy throws at me, and I allow him to steal my freedom, to stop me from reaching my full potential at times, to live the abundant life that I've been promised. So for me, it's really important that I pray through his word to remind myself of the truth that God says about me there. And then I can put down the lies and I can stand firm. Let me remind you of just a few of the things that God says. He calls us his children. We are heirs. We're chosen. We're forgiven. We're treasured. We're known. We're healed. We have a purpose. The power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. Do we believe that? It's one of those things that you can hear that, but it takes regular prayer and regular reminder and speaking those truths out over ourselves to really ingrain it, to continue to battle against the enemy's lies. Secondly, who he is. When we remind ourselves of who God is, it builds our faith and our trust. He's the king. He is above all other ruler and power. He sustains all life. He created the world, and he holds everything together. He doesn't grow weary. His mercy is new every morning, and his love. That builds faith in me. I don't know about you. And thirdly, we remind ourselves of what he's done in the past. We can be reminded of times when God's been particularly close, when we've heard his voice, felt his presence, when he's used us in a powerful way, when we've been healed, when we've come through the desert to experience a time of new life, when we've seen his provision, perhaps financially, materially, through a new relationship, or just the strength to get through something really tough. So we pray in all seasons of life, and particularly through hard times, these things are great things to do to remind ourselves. We reflect on his word. We're reassured that God won't leave us or forget us. He helps us to put our troubles in perspective, to lay our burdens down, remind ourselves that he's in control even when it doesn't feel like it. That builds trust and faith, and I believe leads to worship. I want to read from Lamentations chapter 3. Yet this I call to mind. And notice, I call it to mind. I deliberately choose to remember this. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. When I was a teenager, I spent a year abroad and was really blessed to be mentored and encouraged by a very godly woman. And she taught me about the discipline of prayer. And one of the ways that we used to pray together was through the ACTS method: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. No matter the season of life, whatever we're coming to God with, that we start by adoring him. We remember who he is. We get our hearts right before him. And we remember that we're commanded to be thankful. So we bring our thanks to him. And then from there, we can bring our requests with faith. So let's go through the different elements of this prayer. Adoration. We can use scripture, such as Psalm 145 or Colossians 1. There are so many scriptures to use to remind ourselves of who God is. We can ponder songs of adoration, like the two songs we started with this evening, which had absolutely chock-a-block full of amazing truths about God. This builds our faith in who he is. It's powerful. It also humbles us, reminds us to fear God and to put ourselves and our situations in perspective. Secondly, confession. There's nothing that we can do to be accepted by God. His grace is for us. We are counted as free and holy. However, confession opens us up to God's Spirit and his work in our lives. We recognize that we are not all that God has called us to be yet. We remind ourselves of his forgiveness so that we don't live with guilt and shame, far away from the abundant life that he's promised. It's a really good practice. Thirdly, thanksgiving. We're commanded in the Bible many times to be thankful. For example, Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name. I spent a year at Hillsong Church and as a student there, and one of the things that I've taken away from that time was that before every service, they had three sets of prayer cards for people to fill out, and these were taken away by the prayer team and prayed over in the following week. And these three different options were praise reports, celebrating God's provision and answers to prayer. Then secondly, prayer requests, and thirdly, prayers for salvation. During the service, the pastor would take this pile of cards and pray over them, and the whole church would pray all at once all together. But the pastor always started with the praise reports. There's something really amazing about hearing that God has done something incredible in someone's life, whether it's provision or healing or something incredible. We remember that God's able, that he is working and moving, even if we maybe haven't experienced it ourselves recently. We can bring our requests in with confidence. I find that really a powerful thing. So thanksgiving. And fourthly, supplication. With our hearts right, reminding ourselves of who God is and what he's done in our lives, we bring our requests. I'd be really sad if my kids only ever came to ask me for things. It does feel like that sometimes. Another piece of bread and another story and whatever. But actually, if that was all, I would be really sad. I want them to spend time with me. I don't want them just to ask me for things. And I believe God feels like that. It's very easy to just bring our requests all the time and forget all the other steps. So we might not pray through this whole thing every time, but I feel like it's a useful structure to follow at times. So in summary, we pray to communicate with God. He reassures, guides, and strengthens us through his truth. We remember who he is and who we are. We can pray in the hard times, remembering what he's done in the past and trusting him with our situations. And we can pray through the ACTS as a way of focusing our minds and our hearts. So, prayer as worship. My most intimate times of worship are born out of prayer. In fact, I remember today, I really cannot worship God without praying. If you've ever seen me lead worship, that's pretty obvious. Whether it's standing in church or praying over the words of a song, whether I'm at home with something in my heart and just crying out to God, those times in prayer, I'm most open to his voice, the move of his spirit, and it draws me to adoration and worship. But the enemy hates it when we get serious about worship. He just tries everything he can do to keep us from meaningful experience of God, to not touch on what matters, to never be effective. Jesus was most strong against the religious leaders. We see it all the way through the Gospels. They thought they were so righteous and they had it all sorted, like we saw in Matthew. But that angered Jesus more than anything else. Are we going to live like that? Are we going to be serious about prayer and worship and our relationship with God? I believe if we are serious and we continue to be serious, that he can bring about change in us, within our church and in the wider community. I think one of the overarching points of what I'm trying to say is that we worship that which we know. For example, I could go to a concert of my favorite musician or a band. You might go to a big concert. I go mad, jump up and down, you raise your hands, you sing at the top of your lungs, but I don't know those people on the stage personally. I'm not worshiping them. I don't know them, even though it seems like I am. I don't know the meaning behind the songs, so I'm just giving my energy and enthusiasm to something I don't know. It can get a bit like that in church sometimes, perhaps. We might just get carried away. Or perhaps we just go through the motions. In Acts chapter 17, Paul addresses the people of Athens. And it says, I find this quite a striking passage, so let's read this. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see then every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." Paul challenged the people of Athens to think about what they were worshiping, just as Jesus challenged the Pharisees and also the Samaritan woman at the well, which we see in John chapter 4. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." In Revelation, we are described as the bride of Christ. God loves his bride. We're treasured by him. Wouldn't it be awful to go to a wedding where the bride was only interested in being the center of attention and didn't really care about the groom? The church is God's key vessel through which he works in the world. He needs a church that knows him, that prays, is committed to prayer, and doesn't do things just because they've always done them or they seem right, but because we're walking closely with him, filled with his spirit, and aware of the things that touch his heart. So my challenge today is, are we going to live as Christ's bride? Are we going to know him, worship him through the depth of our relationship, strengthened by our prayer life? I'm always struck by the words of the Brooke Fraser song. Perhaps they could be a prayer for us. "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity." I want to give us some space to pray just now, just where we are, and just a bit of time to reflect. I'm going to just ask a few questions as we move into that, though. Will we choose to put aside false worship and open up ourselves to God in our relationship with him? Will we stop doing tick box prayer? Will we check our hearts before we open our lips to speak or sing, just as Jesus warned us? The Westminster Shorter Catechism poses this question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's not do things this way, follow these rules, and you'll be accepted by God. To enjoy him forever. Are we hungry for more of God? Do we want to see him move in our time? Do we want revival and awakening in our own lives, in our church, in this nation? If so, we need to pray, to worship the God we know, reaffirming the truth about him and ourselves. We set aside our own agendas, and we see that God's heart is for this world. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a great and awesome God. Father, I thank you that you have won the victory over death and over the enemy, and that you are seated on your throne, and nothing can move you from that place. God, even when the world seems so dark and it seems like evil has won, you are king and you are in control. God, we worship you and we adore you because you deserve it, because you are beyond our imagination. You are mysterious. Your ways are higher than our ways. We can't possibly understand you. Let's just take a wee minute to reflect on that. Father God, we want to ask for your forgiveness for the times when we've forgotten what a holy and awesome privilege it is to be in your presence, when we've treated it like it's just an everyday thing. We take that grace for granted. Father, forgive us if we've been false in any way, if we've ignored your call to us to go deeper. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. Let's just bring our confessions to him now. God, we have so much to be thankful for. The world that you've created for us to enjoy is an amazing world. God, you provide for us in ways that we don't even see part of the time. We're so thankful, God, that you call us to be your children, and that we are accepted by you, and that we can come into your presence freely. Let's just bring our prayers of thanks to God. And God, I pray that you would make us hungry. Would you make this church hungry? Would you move by your Spirit? Would you draw us deeper? Would you change us? God, would this church be, and the worldwide church be, the church that you would call us to be? Would you make us a beautiful bride? And God, we have many needs in our lives. And let's just bring some of these just now. Ask the band to come up I'm just going to read one more bit of scripture. Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what you've spoken to us. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much that you just want to know us to know you more deeply, Lord. You don't want us to stay the same. So I thank you for your challenge, Lord, and your truth. And I pray that we would hold on to those things and not allow the enemy to deprive us from this abundant, rich life that you promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.